Welcome. Thank you for listening to Clear Bible. This is a ministry of New Joy Fellowship and Life Together Churches and me, Tom Hilpert. We're really glad you're here. We're in the book of 1 Peter, and we are in, this is our 12th part in our series on 1 Peter, and we're in 1 Peter chapter 2. We're going to look today at verses 4 and 5. So this is 1 Peter number 12. And we are looking at 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 4 and 5. Let's pray. Holy Spirit, I pray that you would come right now and speak to us. Let us hear what you have to say to us. Pray that you'd do what you need to do in me, first of all, so that I say what you want me to say and I don't say what you don't want me to say. And then change all of us so that we hear what you want us to hear, and we receive what you want us to receive, and that whatever you don't want us to receive and hear just sort of falls away. But let the things stick that you want to stick, and we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 4 and 5. As you come to him, a living stone rejected by people, but chosen and honored by God, you yourselves, as living stones, as a spiritual house, are being built to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. By the way, when Peter says you, or you yourselves, this version captured it fairly well by saying you yourselves. It's almost always in it, unless I mention it, if you're reading 1 Peter and you read the word you, it is actually you all, which of course is another great argument for finally actually accepting the expression y'all as a true and right and proper English word, because we don't have a plural second person in English, but we really ought to. So it's y'all, it's you together. The point that Peter's making, of course, is that Christian communities, you all, Christian communities is something that they're part of something that God is building. He begins the building with the foundation of Jesus Christ, and we will talk about that next time, because in the next few verses go into that in a little bit more detail. But he is also building us Christians through our local church communities into living stones, and those living stones are making a spiritual house. And then he explains, of course, that in the spiritual house, every Christian is a priest. So let's unpack this a little bit. What does that all mean? Again, we'll deal with Jesus as a living stone next time, but Peter also calls us, his readers, all Christians, living stones. He's giving us an analogy for the church. And if we needed any reminder, this is another reminder that the church is not contained in physical buildings. We, the people who follow Jesus, are the building blocks, and we are being built into a spiritual house, not a physical one. Remember, there were no church buildings at the time that Peter wrote, and there were none for 300 years after Peter wrote this. And so one of the main points Peter is making is this: God lives within the community of his people. God lives within the community of his people, not within buildings. You know, you've probably heard it. I heard it a little bit when I was younger, not so much then, but later on, you know, people would say, well, you know, this is God's house, about a church. We need to take care of God's house. It's not God's house. God's house is made of living stones, of living human beings. And it's a spiritual house, not a physical one. God lives within the community of his people. So when we gather together deliberately as the people of God, which we do when we worship together, and I think this is a great argument for the spiritual reality of gathering even within Zoom. Now again, there are advantages and disadvantages to that, but I think Zoom is a legitimate worship service because we are intentionally gathered in the name of God, and we're gathered together in the name of God, and there is something spiritually that happens. God inhabits our spiritual community in a special way, and it's a spiritual way, not a physical way. And so part of our purpose as Christians is to be this community that gathers together intentionally in the name of God, and God dwells within that Christian community. So that's what it means to be spiritual stones in this spiritual house that God is building, that God dwells within us in a special way in Christian community. I want to spend most of our time exploring the fact that Peter calls Christians a holy priesthood. Let's unpack that a little bit. In those days, priesthood would have meant something probably quite different from what it means to most of us. For the Israelites, priests had to be born into a special bloodline. You had to be born a priest. If you wanted to be a priest, you wanted to grow up and be a priest, and you weren't born into the right family, you were out of luck. Couldn't happen. You just couldn't do it. And then if you were born into a priestly family, those families were divided up into divisions, and those divisions were rotated in their service at the temple. And when your division served at the temple, they basically threw dice. It was a little bit more complicated. They called it casting lots. But basically, they chose by random chance the people who would actually serve inside the temple. So you had to be born into a priestly family in order to be a priest. And then if you were a priest, you had to wait until your division got to serve at the temple. And then you had to be chosen by random chance to actually go inside the temple. And no one else ever went inside that temple building. It was only the priests, and only the priests who were chosen by random chance. So even for a priest, it was a once-in-a-lifetime event to actually go into the temple, into what they thought of as the presence of God, and everybody else was out of luck. The best you did, if you weren't born into the right family and you weren't actually chosen by random chance, was you got to stand outside of the temple building. You got to stand in the courtyard. And that was as close as you could come to what they thought of as the presence of God. And so that's a whole different view of a priest. A priest is someone who's very special. Most people don't get to be one. And even most priests don't get to stand in the presence of God. Now, a lot of Peter's readers, of course, probably were not Jews. They may have known this about the Jewish temple. And so I think it's important for us to understand that aspect of it. But even when you think about the pagan religions of and the religious rites of the ancient Greco-Roman culture, there certainly was a distinction in religious life between priests and priestesses on one hand and the regular people on the other. The requirements to be a priest and to enter the temple were not as stringent. They weren't as restrictive as they were in Judaism. But you know, you could burn a pinch of incense to the image of a god in your own house, and you could just do that directly. However, if you wanted to engage in any kind of major act of worship, you needed to have a priest or priestess involved. You couldn't just go to the temple and make a sacrifice without a priest or priestess involved in the process. It just didn't work that way. You had to have a priest or priestess in order to worship the god you wanted, in order to get the help of the God that you wanted. You just couldn't do it without somebody else involved. If you really wanted to connect with the deity that you wanted to worship, if you really wanted its help, you needed someone in the priestly class to help you. But Peter says this, now you through Jesus are actually priests. You're all priests. And this is one of the revolutionary aspects of Christianity. There was nothing like this in the history of the world before this. There was always this separation. There was always this priestly class that stood between you and the god or gods you wanted to worship. There was always somebody who had to mediate between you and the gods, or in the case of the Israelites, you and even the one true God. But in Christianity, Peter says, that's done with. We are all priests. And what that means is that we can all approach God directly through faith. You don't need a priest to pray for you. You don't need a priest to make a sacrifice for you. You yourself can approach God directly. And in fact, the prayers of a Christian priest or pastor are not any better than your own prayers. They're not going to be more effective than your prayers. Our prayers are heard because of Jesus Christ, not because of the person who prays, not because the person who prays is special. I have non-Christian friends who know I'm a pastor, and sometimes they're kind of joking, but they'll say something like, "Hey, could you put in a good word for the big man upstairs for me?" Or put in a good word at the pearly gates. And I will usually respond like saying, "Hey, my word is no better than yours with the big man. But I can introduce you to the guy I'm counting on to talk to him for me." And of course, that's Jesus Christ. Now, I am a called and ordained minister of God's church, and that does mean something. It means I have a particular kind of calling to spend as much time as I can, ideally all of my working hours, teaching people the Word of God, equipping them to serve God, helping them to grow closer to Jesus, training them to engage in the callings that God has for their lives. And the calling to vocational ministry, what I'm describing, what I'm called to do, it's relatively rare, right? You know, I would say maybe 1% to 5% of Christians are actually called to full-time ministry. But that calling is very different from what the ancient priestly calling was. It does not give me some special access to God that other people don't get. It's about my role in the church, and it's about dedicating myself entirely to God's service with my working hours. It does not mean that people have to use me as some kind of intermediary to talk to God. In fact, there's no point in using me as an intermediary, because the only reason my prayers are heard is because of Jesus Christ. And that's the same reason your prayers are heard. Your prayers are heard for exactly the same reason my prayers are heard. Not because I'm better than you, I'm not, but because Jesus Christ is our Savior, and our prayers are heard because of Him and for no other reason. So that's the first part of what Peter means when he says there's this, you are a holy priesthood. We all have direct access to God through Jesus Christ. No one is excluded. There's a second thing as well. It's true that being called to full-time ministry, like I just described, is pretty rare. But every single Christian is called to live in such a way that God is glorified and the church is built up. In other words, every single Christian has a role to play in the church of God. Unlike the old system where it's kind of the priests are the ones who mediate the religion, now the called and ordained pastors are there to help everyone get involved in the practice of our faith. Listen to Ephesians 4, 11 through 16. Now these are the gifts God gave the church: the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, and the teachers. And I'm going to pause there and say those are the full-time ministers. These are the people who are called, like I am called, to serve God full-time. But now listen to what they're supposed to do. Their responsibility is to equip God's people to do His work and to build up the church, the body of Christ. This will continue until we all come to such unity in our faith and knowledge of God's Son that we will be mature in the Lord, measuring up to the full and complete standard of Christ. Then we will no longer be immature like children. We won't be tossed and blown about by every wind of new teaching. We will not be influenced when people try to trick us with lies so clever they sound like the truth. Instead, we will speak the truth in love, growing in every way more and more like Christ, who is the head of His body, the church. He makes the whole body fit together perfectly as each part does its work, its own special work. It helps the other parts grow so that the whole body is healthy and growing and full of love. That's Ephesians 4, 11 through 16 in the New Living Translation. It lays it out really plainly, right? There are calling and gifts to full-time ministry: the apostle, prophet, pastor, evangelist, teacher. And I'll camp out there just for a minute so we understand the deal. Some people would say that these five things are all supposed to be separate people, like you should have an apostle, a prophet, an evangelist, a pastor, and a teacher in every church. I'm not necessarily one who believes that. I don't have a big beef with those who do. I just don't think that's the way it has ever really worked out in most churches in most of history. I think actually, though, if you look at people who are called to full-time ministry, you find that each person who is called to full-time ministry has some degree of all of these five things going on in them. And the mix is probably different in each person. Some people are, you know, I'm definitely more of a teacher than I am a prophet, but that doesn't mean I can't function in that prophetic role from time to time. So, for example, I have a friend who's called a full-time ministry, and his strongest gift for many years has been that of pastor. He also has a really clear gift of prophecy. He undoubtedly serves the broader church like an apostle. He can lead people to Jesus, and he has, like an evangelist, and he can teach. But his greatest gift has been pastor and prophet. And now he mentioned to me when I talked this over with him, because I wanted to use him as an example, he said, you know, things have changed over the decades of his ministry. At times he was called to be more of a prophet, and other times more of a pastor. And right now he's doing more and being called more to use his gifts to the church at large as an apostle. But the main aim of all of us who are called to full-time ministry is to equip everybody else in the church to also minister in some way. And that's what it said there in Ephesians, is their responsibility is to equip God's people to do his work and to build up the church. So it's not the full-time ministers who are supposed to do all the ministry, but rather the full-time ministers train the whole church so that the whole church is involved in doing all the ministry. Because if all the ministry is up to me, we're going to be a bad church. I don't have what it takes, and I'm not supposed to have what it takes to do all the ministry of the whole church. No pastor, no fivefold ministry person has what it takes. What we do have is the full-time calling and responsibility to train all of us to flourish in our gifts as priests of God. So again, it's not us, the full-time ministers, who are supposed to do everything, but we're supposed to train others to use their talents, their time, to build up the church and let love overflow to the world. So again, every Christian is called to minister in some way, and that's part of what it means to be a member of this holy priesthood offering spiritual sacrifices to God. This is Christianity 101, by the way. Being a Christian means we are following Jesus, and following Jesus involves all of life. It means your life, your whole life, is now to be used to lift up and glorify Jesus Christ. Paul describes it like this in 1 Corinthians 12, 4 through 7. Now there are different gifts, but the same Spirit. There are different ministries, but the same Lord. And there are different activities, but the same God activates each gift in each person. A demonstration of the Spirit is given to each person to produce what is beneficial. And Paul wasn't writing to pastors. He was writing to ordinary church members there. It doesn't necessarily mean that you should just quit your job and, you know, quote unquote, live for Christ full time. For most Christians, what it means is that you live for Christ and you let Jesus use you as a priest right where you are right now. So for instance, if all Christians who worked in a factory quit their jobs, then there would be no more Christians in that factory to bring witness to God. Who would be left to show the grace and truth and life of Jesus Christ to the others in the factory if all the Christians quit and sort of sat on their hands being holy? If everyone became pastors, so many important things would be left undone. Paul writes this also, 1 Corinthians 12, starting in verse 12. For as the body is one and has many parts, and all the parts of the body, though many, are one body, so also is Christ. For we were all baptized by one Spirit into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slave or free, and we were all made to drink of one Spirit. So the body is not one part, but many. If the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I don't belong to the body, in spite of this, it still belongs to the body. And if the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I don't belong to the body, in spite of this, it still belongs to the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? But now God has placed each of the parts in one body, just as he wanted. And if they were all the same part, where would the body be? There are many parts, yet one body. So we're not all called to be the same. We're not all called to do the same thing, but we all do have a place, and we all do have a calling as priests of God. For most people, it means you are called to represent God where you are right now. And according to the verses I've been reading here, that role is indispensable. God wants Christians to be in factories, in offices. He wants them in homes, raising children, in the transportation industry, in technology, in government, in education, in law, in sales, in small business. The list is as wide as human endeavor, right? We are called to be priests wherever we are. That is, we are called to be representatives and servants of God. And this is for everybody. We aren't all called full-time, but all of us are called to serve God and represent Him wherever we are. We're called to glorify God, to touch others with God's truth and love. Now that doesn't mean you can never change your job because God's called you to there, but it does mean you talk to Him about it. Lord, is it okay for me to change job, or do you still want me here at this particular place? Whatever you do, wherever you go it as a priest of God. There's a third thing about the holy priesthood, and that is that we're now set apart. We're special to God, just as priests were considered set apart and special to God. And this can be sort of a helpful rule of thumb for everyday behavior, right? You might ask yourself, can I say what I'm about to say as a priest of God? Is it appropriate for a priest of God to say what I'm going to say? Is it appropriate for a priest of God to do what I'm going to do? And if not, maybe we need to modify what we're going to say or what we're going to do. We can't make that change without the Holy Spirit, but the first step, of course, is recognizing that we do need to change. Another aspect of being a priest, I think, is integrity. Being a priest of God wherever you are may at times get you fired. Now, I don't mean you should go out of your way to be confrontational or, you know, create conflict or anything like that. But at times, you may find yourself facing a choice between doing God's will, that is doing the right thing, or doing what your boss tells you to do, or doing what your company wants you to do. And in such times, being God's priest, being His representative, may cost us. It might cost us our job. It might cost us a promotion. It might cost us something in financial or material terms. But God promises that whatever we lose in this life, we will be more than compensated for. So Romans 8:18 says, "For I consider the sufferings of this present time not worth comparing to the glory that is going to be revealed in us." In addition to being a priest in the workplace and at home, you are also a priest within the body of Christ. That is the community of believers. That is the church. You're a priest there as well. What I mean by that is you can provide encouragement and support to other Christians in unique ways. You may have a call to lead a ministry that serves the poor, or maybe to teach the Bible to children, or to lead worship, or help maintain the physical resources of your church. You're almost certainly called from time to time to say things to your fellow Christians, things that they need to hear, and that maybe they need to hear from you specifically. We're all called to pray for each other. We're all called to pray together. We're called to love one another. And the way that we pray and love and serve one another reflects the way that God made us and reflects the design that He has for us each individually to serve as His priests. God has designed you specifically to encourage His people and help to bring them to maturity. That's part of what it means for you to be a priest of God. Peter also says that as God's priests, we offer spiritual sacrifices that are acceptable to God through Christ Jesus. Let's unpack that a little bit. There are several important things to consider about spiritual sacrifices. The first thing is that we need to understand how it worked, how sacrifices worked in ancient times. This was true of the Jewish temple and Jewish worship, as well as pagan worship, pretty much all the way up until the Roman Empire became heavily Christian. But the way it would work is you would go to the temple, whether Jewish or otherwise, and you would bring some kind of an animal, which you killed in the presence of the god that you were worshiping. And then you ate at least part of the animal. And then if it was a pagan temple, any leftover meat was sold in the marketplace and that money went back to the temple. If it was a Jewish temple, the meat actually went directly to support the priests and their families. But in any case, you would kill an animal as a sacrifice in the presence of whatever you were worshiping. And then you would eat it. And often you would eat it together with others. Or again, whatever meat was not consumed was then sold. Sometimes they would also do something with grain, where you would bring some grain. Sometimes the grain would just be burned up, or sometimes it would be baked into cakes and bread and whatnot, and again, treated like the meat. You'd eat part of it, you'd sell part of it. Sometimes they would also do that with a drink offering, where you would bring probably usually very expensive and good wine, and instead of drinking it, you would pour it out on the altar or pour it out in front of the altar of the God that you were worshiping as a sacrifice. And so Peter, those were physical sacrifices, right? They involved actual physical animals. They involved actual physical grain, actual physical, you know, wine and so on. And so Peter says, now we're not killing animals or burning up food or wasting drink as part of worship. Instead, what we're doing is spiritual worship. It's spiritual sacrifices. It's not physical. And that's why he uses that word, we're offering spiritual sacrifices. He wants to make it clear to these people who are used to the idea of bringing a physical sacrifice, that's not what we're talking about anymore. We're talking about something spiritual. We're not talking about bringing an animal up and killing it and eating it. We're talking about something different, a spiritual sacrifice. So what exactly is that? How does that work? Paul tells us in Romans chapter 12, verses 1 through 2. And just to sort of make a familiar verse sound a little bit different, I'm using the Good News Translation. So then, my friends, because of God's great mercy to us, I appeal to you, offer yourselves as a living sacrifice to God, dedicated to his service and pleasing to him. This is your true worship that you should offer. Do not conform yourselves to the standards of this world, but let God transform you inwardly by a complete change of your mind. Then you will be able to know the will of God, what is good, what is pleasing to him, and is perfect. So the spiritual sacrifice that we offer to God is our very selves. We make ourselves available to God, body, soul, and spirit. And again, the verse I just read to you, it explains that part of that sacrifice is us allowing God to transform us from the inside out, to transform us inwardly so profoundly that it results in outward changes. What God wants is our hearts. He wants us to willingly come to him, to willingly love him and trust him, even when we have doubts, even when we don't understand. And that transformation begins through God's word as we learn it and as we believe it. Now, in case that gets too esoteric and hard to understand, what does it mean to sacrifice your very self? What does it mean to let him transform your life? Let's make it practical. Again, starts with reading the Bible and believing what we read. That's how our minds and our hearts begin to be transformed. And it continues like this. Here's a spiritual sacrifice, a spiritual act of worship. When I believe that all of the good in my life proceeds ultimately from God. It might come through someone or something else, but the origin of it is God, and God intends it as good for me. When I believe that and I thank him for that, that is a spiritual sacrifice. When I'm hurting, when I'm struggling, but I choose to trust that God is good and is working good in my life, even though I can't understand it at the moment, and I thank him for that good, even when I don't understand, that is also a spiritual sacrifice. There's a contemporary worship song called Blessed Be Your Name, and it captures both of these particular types of spiritual sacrifices beautifully. I'll just read you the second verse. Blessed be your name when the sun's shining down on me. When the world's all as it should be, blessed be your name. That's the first spiritual sacrifice. I recognize that all the good comes from God, and I'm thanking him for it. Then here comes the second. And blessed be your name on the road marked with suffering. Though there's pain in the offering, blessed be your name. Again, the spiritual sacrifice that says, I don't understand, I'm hurting, but I'm going to choose to believe that God is good, that he is being good to me even through the suffering. That's a spiritual sacrifice. There are other types of spiritual sacrifices we can offer God. When I want to do certain things, but I learn that God does not want me to do those things, I obey him rather than my own desires and preferences. That's a spiritual act of worship. When I give God my time and energy to be used as he wishes, that is spiritual worship. When I choose to let God love others through me, even though maybe I don't really want him to, that is also a spiritual act of worship. Prayer is spiritual worship. Music is spiritual worship. Quieting my mind to listen to his spirit is spiritual worship. So I hope you can see it all comes back to giving ourselves wholly to God in faith through Jesus Christ, for him to use us as priests to bless others, but to recognize, beginning with all that, we can come to him directly. And when we come to him directly and we offer him ourselves, everything becomes a spiritual act of worship. And God can use that to transform us, to transform our Christian communities, and to accomplish his purposes in the world. And above all, he uses it to draw us close to himself, which is a tremendous blessing to us. Let's pray. Lord, would you direct us in that right now? Would you direct us to the spiritual sacrifices that you want us to engage in right now? Whether that's thanking you for something hard or thanking you for something good. Whether that's serving you by loving someone that seems unlovable to us. Whether that's serving you by loving someone who is lovable to us. Whether that's serving you by being the best office worker we can be, or the best homeschool mom, or the best little league coach. Whatever that is, wherever you have us, Lord, we want to offer ourselves to you to use us. We want to ask you to transform us from the inside out through faith in Jesus. And we thank you so much that there's no more barrier between us, that we can approach you directly because of Jesus Christ. Speak to us now. Make these words real to us. Make them important and relevant to us. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.